We'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum, chapter 1. I mentioned this morning just how short our life really is. And right before I got up to speak just now, I couldn't help but think, what if this were the last time? What if this were the last time we gathered here to open God's Word, to read the things that God hath spoken, to see what we are, to see the only hope there is for us? If tomorrow doesn't come, how would it be for us? Because that is a real possibility. I pray after this message we'll know how it is for us. I pray we can walk out of here singing in our heart and in our soul, it is well with my soul. I pray to God. Look with me here in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not very familiar with this book. And like maybe some of you, I myself have a hard time finding this little book. But after reading it and studying it a little bit, I'm very thankful for this little book. You know, you hear of the minor prophets. He's a minor prophet. I'm so thankful for this dear brother Nahum, and I'm thankful for what God caused him to write in His Word. Now, I don't know if you know what it says here in these three short chapters, but what Nahum wrote is actually pretty difficult to read. It's very hard. It's not very comforting. It's very troubling. If we know anything about ourselves, reading these three chapters, it'll cause us to shake. It'll cause us to tremble. What Nahum wrote about was the destruction of a great city. And I couldn't help but think, we live in a great country, don't we? But I can't help but think, what's written of Nineveh, you could just as well put the United States of America right there. I want to show you real quick, before we get started here, what Nahum prophesied of concerning Nineveh. Look here in chapter 1, verse 14, says, "And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee," that is concerning Nineveh, "that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile." As it was then, so it is now. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." Chapter 3, verse 5. "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee?" Now this doesn't just apply to a country. We know God had a people whom He chose to save out of that city. We read about it in Jonah. He sent Jonah there to preach the gospel to him. He saved him. But you know the whole reason this earth is still here is because God has a people here. Every day this earth's still spinning. God has a child he's about to call out. That's why it's still here. We read about the destruction of this earth that is certain. But I don't want us to just think about the destruction of the earth. I want this to hit home. What we're reading here, this, "I'm against thee, saith the Lord, you're going to be laid waste. No one's going to look at you. No one's going to want anything to do with you." That's how we are in this flesh before God. And that's why I said this little book here is a hard book. In fact, the whole book, the Bible, it's a hard book if God ever shows you who you are. But here's where I'm getting. Here's what comforted me in studying this. Nahum's name actually means comfort. Now, what I just read to you wasn't very comforting, was it? What God has to say about us all through this Word, not very comforting, is it? That's because there's nothing comfortable in us. The comfort's outside of us. Here's where the comfort is. The comfort's in God. The comfort's in Jesus Christ. Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. Saith your God. Tell them what I've done for them. Tell them what I've accomplished for them. Nahum gave us some comfort. And here's the comfort he gave us. The comfort Nahum gives us is in a description. He gives us a blessed description of who God is and what God is really like. And that's what I want us to look at. We'll be in chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. I want us to see six things about who God is, what He's like. And I pray that it might truly comfort you as it has me. May God comfort us. First thing we read about God here is in Nahum 1 verse 2. It says, God is jealous. God is jealous. And I don't know how to really put this into words. When I think of jealousy, I think of our sinful jealousy. My jealousy is I see something you have and I say, oh, I wish I had that. God's not jealous in that sense. All things are His. God's jealousy isn't out of want. It's out of His character. It's out of His holy character. I'll give you an example. God, here's what He's jealous for. He's not jealous for things like us. God's jealous for His glory because He's so holy, He deserves all glory. God's jealous for His praise. He's jealous for His honor. He's jealous for His worship. He's jealous for His people. And He shall have all of those things. You know that? Though we rebel, God will be worshipped. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. God is jealous. He told Moses in Exodus 34:14, He said, "Thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." I love that. Deuteronomy 32:16 says, "They provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they Him to anger." God is jealous with a holy jealousy, and God is jealous with an angry jealousy. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." That's why it's important that we're worshiping the true and living God. You think of when Moses departed for a moment and Aaron and the children of Israel, they made a little god of their own hands and they started dancing and having a good time. Go read about it. God did not take that lightly. We must worship the true and living God. He deserves it. God is to be praised and worshipped at all times. Look at verse 2 again. "God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies." That's who God is. It sickens me when I hear people talk about who they think God is. God is not who people think He is. God's a consuming fire. God is holy. God is angry. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God. And we need to know it. We need to know it. That's who we're going to go meet. That's who we must give an account to of the things that we've done, what we are. That's the God, the only God there is. God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every single day. At all times. I realize that's hard. That's a hard saying. You know, people say, oh, well, I thought God was love. I thought God loved everybody. I thought... That's the problem, you thought. What's God have to say? I'm reading you verses of Scripture that are inspired of God. It's God's Word. God is love. Don't be mistaken. But God loves righteousness. God hates wickedness. Simple as that. God hates that which is wrong and God loves that which is right. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look." God can't so much as look on iniquity. Then how's He going to look upon me? We know the answer. In Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way God's going to have anything to do with you or me. It must be in Christ. And as we just read here in verse 2, the result of God's jealous anger, His angry jealousy, is vengeance. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It says God will take vengeance on His adversaries, His enemies. We're not going to go unpunished. All sins shall be punished. He will take vengeance. God has reserved unimaginable wrath for His enemies. It's a sad truth, but that's the truth that must be declared. Well, how's that comforting? I told you, I believe I have a message of comfort. How in the world is that comforting? Look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. God is angry. He's got unimaginable wrath reserved for His enemies. He will take vengeance on His adversaries. But He's slow to anger? Is that a contradiction? How can this be? Oh no. See, God is holy. God is just. He must punish all sin. But praise His holy name, He is also merciful. Full of mercy. See, God is not hasty. He's not in a hurry to execute judgment. You remember at the Passover, He said, "This night I'm going to execute judgment. I'm going to." But what did He do? He provided a Passover. He provided a salvation. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your faith in the blood. Not when I see anything except the blood. Nothing but, that's why we sing, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. If God were in a hurry to execute judgment against all of us, as we are in the flesh, here's where we'd be. We'd all be in hell right now. Praise God for mercy. I love this verse. Turn with me there. Psalm 145, verse 8. This is such a comfort to me. God is a jealous, angry, holy God, but bless His holy name. He is a merciful God. Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." And remember, mercy is not deserved. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I don't deserve it. I could never deserve it. God freely shows it. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." He said, "This is my glory." Some sinners are going to be saved to the praise of my glory. They're going to behold my Son. I'm going to glorify my Son. Praise His holy name. This is another wonderful verse. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy." Is that your hope? Oh, what a hope. Let me show you this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we're starting to see some comfort, aren't we? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we know this is talking about God's people. He said, "I'm not going to lose a single one whom I purpose to save, not one, not one." Here we read, God's not slack concerning His promise. God made a promise. And unlike us, as we read this about who God is, know this, God's not like us. And praise His name. I'd have no hope if He were anything like me. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. God made a promise. And when God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. Always. And I love reading about this promise here. It was concerning us, usward. And His promise concerning us was that we should not perish. That we should be saved. He said, "My sheep, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Why? Because I saved them. They're in My hand. I'm in the Father's hand. We're one. One together with Him. And you just think about the glory of this. We provoked Him to anger. By nature, we worship other gods. We worship ourselves. And what did God do for us? He made a promise. Cody shall never perish. My soul. Notice there in verse 9, about the middle of the verse, it said He's long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward. I said we have provoked Him to anger. If we're honest with ourselves, we do that every single day still. And yet, His mercy to us is new every morning. What a comfort. Look down a few verses here at verse 15. It says, "Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Oh, praise God, He's slow to anger. What a comfort. Look back in our text, Nahum 1. Verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, He said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." He's our omnipotent, sovereign, reigning God. He has the power to send us to hell, which is what we deserve. But here's the comfort. He has the power to save us completely. Oh, what a comfort. Able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. None of us are out of His reach. You know that? When you start feeling down on yourself, think about that. He saves to the uttermost. I believe Larry Chris said, "From guttermost to the uttermost." Is that where you're at? If we're honest, we live our life in the gutter, don't we? In the heart, that's where we are. But not only does He have the power to save, He's willing to save. Willing and ready to save. Let me show you this. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. This blesses my heart so much. I feel like I quote it in every message now. Zephaniah 3 verse 14. Over just a few pages. Zephaniah 3:14 says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more." Verse 16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." Praise God. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I can understand us rejoicing in Him. I sure can't begin to understand Him rejoicing over us. What a wonder. Our God is great in power and mighty to save. If we've sinned against Him, we have a hope. We have an advocate with the Father, don't we? And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let's consider real quick what took place at the cross. When I read that, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. I can't help but picture our Lord hanging there on that cross. You know, what people said when mocking Him. And I say people, it was us, okay? Mockingly we hailed Him. If He be King, let Him come down. If God will have Him. He said, I'm the Son of God. Let's see. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. That's what we said. We didn't see any power in Him. And we don't until He saves us and reveals His power in saving us. But at the cross, His power was displayed. We didn't see our Savior. It says both of those thieves, they cast the same in His teeth when they said the words I just mentioned. They said the same. They said, "Amen, that's right. He can't. He's just like us." But God did something for one of those thieves. God opened the eyes of one of those thieves in his dying moments. He may not have read a verse of Scripture in his whole life, and yet he beheld his Savior saving him from his sins right beside him. He didn't do anything. God did everything. The Lord thy God in the midst of him was mighty, and he saved him. Isn't that amazing? I love just thinking about that. Talk about being on death row. Talk about being a breath away from eternity. What a gracious God. What a mighty God. We just read in verse 15 what happened at the cross. He hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, our sin, forever. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. It's gone. Sounds like salvation, don't it? Praise His name. And I thought about this. The very thing that provokes Him, our God, to jealousy, sin, He became. We mentioned His sufferings a little bit this morning. He suffered long. He suffered long. But praise His name. He did not make an attempt. He saved His people from their sins. And we can go home rejoicing in our heart. Is that the kind of God you need? A God who can save you? I mean, really. God doesn't need me. He's pleased to save us. He's pleased to use me and this means, but God doesn't need me. Praise God, He chose to save the people. All my hope. We're back in our text. Nahum 1, verse 3 again. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? That don't sound like comforting. Are we going back? Is it back to judgment? Back to condemnation? Oh no. You see, what happened at the cross, Christ took what we deserved. He took what we had coming to us. And He took it upon Himself, and He gave us what was rightly His. He traded places with us. Blessed substitution. Even if we had the ability, we'd never do such a thing. Never. Thank God He's not like us. And we don't have the ability. What happened at the cross? Christ died. He really died. How can God die? I don't know. He lives forever. And yet it says He died. And know this. He did not die an innocent man. And what I mean by that is, God's just. The soul that sinneth it shall die. But He never sinned. How did He die? Our sins became His. They had to. Otherwise, God would be unjust in killing His Son, in forsaking His Son. Sin is what separates us from God. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22 it says, for thou art holy. You must do what's right. And if we ever understand that God forsook His Son, if we ever understand that God killed His Son on that tree, oh, we'll tremble before we approach Him. If He did that to His only begotten Son, what makes you think He'd withhold His wrath from us? Sin must be punished. Sin will be punished. Praise His holy name. When Christ became guilty, we became innocent. And when He rose from the grave, that told us this. Satisfaction's been made. I quoted read a verse earlier. He'll satisfy us early. That's satisfaction right there, ain't it? We're going to be satisfied forever, aren't we? In Isaiah 53, we read, He shall be satisfied. He is satisfied. The grave couldn't hold Him. He's great in power. He saved us. It's finished. It's over. We're saved. And we had nothing to do with it. We just sinned. We sinned against Him. And He reached down His hand for sinners like us. Plucked us out like a brand from the burning. Made us one with Him. Thought about our brother Barabbas. I like to think he's our brother because that man had a substitute. You put yourself in his place. You know, whatever time of day it was, you know at this time, I'm going to be led away. I'm going to get what I earned. And then at the last minute, as he's, well, here I go. He receives some good news. Barabbas, you're free to go. What? But I deserve to be there. Yep, you do. Or you did. Not anymore. Someone took your place. You're free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, praise His holy name. See, when Barabbas was set free, when that thief, when that one thief on the cross who we know is in paradise with our Lord, when those two men were set free, you know what? The wicked was not acquitted. They were set free, righteous men. As He is, I heard it earlier, so are we in this world. That's what God said. And that's so. That's so. Back in our text, verse 3 again. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. God has His way. You don't need me to tell you that. We know that. And what a powerful verse this is. In the whirlwind and in the storm. People are scared to death right now, all these hurricanes. Oh, well, we got to do this. We can stop it. No, we can't. He hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. We're not going to stop storms from coming. They're His storms. He sends the storm. Every storm. When His disciples were in the boat with Him and they started to sink, and our Lord was back there sleeping in the back of the boat, did you know He sent that storm? You know why He sent it? To strengthen their faith. When that was over, when they went and woke Him up and said, Lord, we perish. Save us. He said, oh, ye of little faith, I sent the storm. And here's why I sent it. So you'd come to Me and cry out to Me. And so I'd strengthen your faith. God sends a storm, brethren. We're not going to stop the storm. Don't try. When he said, peace be still, think about it. Whatever trials come our way, He's in control of it. Just like He said, peace be still, and there was a great calm. And then His disciples rested. We can rest. Whether He says peace be still or not, rest, child of God. Rest in Him. He's in control. Amen. Always. Always. Jonah. You talk about a story we read in the Scriptures that's hard to really believe. You imagine that man being thrown off a boat and swallowed by a fish? A whale? God says it happened. It happened. Who sent that storm? Who sent that fish? God did. Now, Jonah, we read that he did some things. He disobeyed God. That's why God put him in the belly of that fish. God said, "You go here." He said, "Nope, I'm going here." God said, "Nope, you're going here." Why was he in the belly of that fish? That's where God said he needs to be. And just like our message this morning, whatever comes our way, that's where God says we need to be. Let's not try to be somewhere else. Let's thank Him for it and wait on the Lord. He'll bring us where we need to be. Who sent Christ to the cross? God did. He set His face like a flint, didn't He? He said from a young age, "I must be about my Father's business." He had one thing on His mind, mine hour. That's what was on His mind every day He walked this earth, mine hour. Every day for 33 years, mine hour. It wasn't come. And then finally He said, "Mine hour's come." "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." He said, "I finished the work You gave Me to do." Brethren, God's in control of all things. He's certainly in control of our salvation, isn't He? Wouldn't want it any other way. Verse 3, the end of that verse says, "The clouds are the dust of His feet." I just love thinking about that. I love being in an airplane. I ain't been in one for a while. But it blesses my heart every time I have that opportunity. Because I'm way down here. And then somehow the Lord has given me the mind and the ability to allow us to do this. But in just a matter of minutes, I'm flying above the clouds. Above the clouds. Isn't that something? Just the fact that God would let us sinful men ride above the clouds, that He said the dust of His feet. Amazing. That's amazing. I hope you think about that next time you're on the airplane. Oh, I can't wait to get on one. The clouds are the dust of His feet. You know, we think the clouds are high, don't we? That's nothing to Him. He said this whole earth is just His footstool. Heaven's His throne. He said the heavens aren't even clean in His sight. That's who God is. What a God. And you know where we're going to spend eternity, don't you? At His feet. Yeah. Praising His name. Saying, well, I'm going to give it away. I'll go ahead. Here's what we're going to say for all eternity. God is good. God is so good. That's our last point. Verse 4, "He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." That sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? That's what was coming for Nineveh, and that's what's coming for this world. And that's what's coming for us outside of Christ. Now look at verse 7. "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. "A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him." God is good. If you don't get anything else out of this, may we go home with this thought. God is good. God is holy. God is jealous. God will not at all acquit the wicked, but God is so good. God is good. Verse 6, let's read that again. It says, "Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger?" Who's going to stand in that day, in that great day, the day of the judgment? Who's going to stand before Him? Who's He going to say, "Come on in, inherit the kingdom prepared for you"? Who's going to stand? Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" We need to ask ourselves that question. This world needs to ask itself this question. Who's going to stand? This is who God is. Who's going to stand before His presence? I'll tell you who's going to stand. Those who have a stronghold. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And it says, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. The Lord knows them that are His. The foundation of God stands sure. Christ consumed the full wrath of God for us, brethren. It's finished. The battle's over. There'll be no more war. It is finished. It's finished. Finished. We're accepted in Him. Righteous, complete in Him. Christ is all and in all. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to enter in. He's going to say, Albert, come on in. Come on in. This is the place I went to prepare for you. Come and dine. Come with me. Are you trusting in Him? Oh, I pray we're trusting in Him. He knows them that trust in Him, brethren, because He made us to trust in Him. And He'll keep us trusting in Him. Our mind and memory may flee, but He won't forget His people. Mother may forget her sucking child, but God's not going to forget one, is she? Praise God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Amen.
Let's stand, please. We'll find the number. It is well with my soul. What's the number?
256. 256.
Let's sing that. 256.